Luke chapter 14, we're talking about the parable of the a great banquet. We've been in this parable series, and I thought about deviating from that this morning, but after I read through, this was the next one in line, I was like, you know, this really corresponds with the gospel and what the invitation is that goes out to everyone. So on page 893 there in the Bibles in front of you, page 893, we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. Can everybody see their Bibles okay? We've been making sure that we brought up the light some. Is everybody good? Okay, okay. Wanted to make sure. Luke chapter 14, parable of the great banquet. We're going to back up just a little bit before the parable because I want you to get the context of this. If you don't get the context, it doesn't mean that we would necessarily with this one arrive at the wrong conclusion, but I think you're going to feel the force of the parable a whole lot more, especially for the people that were listening in and certainly for us as we look back. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. The people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched a sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you will be honored in front of all of the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." Hearing this, a man at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." Isn't that good? Yeah. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. But most importantly, whether there's 17 inches of snow on the ground or it's 70 degrees, you're still God, and that's why we celebrate you on this resurrection morning. And so, Lord, without the resurrection, there is no story. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. And so we thank you that you've invited all of us to this great banquet. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some background of this story so that you kind of get a little bit more context. We read some of it, but I want you to understand what the listener of that day, what someone attending that little party, if you will, that Jesus was invited to, would hear, see, understand, and feel. First of all, we see in the story, the very beginning of it, that here is a man who is crippled, and some translations will say that the man's arms and legs were swollen. What this really is it's kind of a form of elephantitis, Okay, so this man is going to have some deformities and some things that anyone looking at the person would immediately know there's a problem. Now, what you and I do is we look at that and go, well, that's fine. It's no big deal. But in that day, it was a very big deal. So big of a deal that the Pharisees believed that anyone who had this type of condition, anyone who was handicapped, if you will, or someone who was impaired, had done something so horrific and so bad that this was God's punishment upon them. They also believed that if there was that type of punishment from God upon them, that this person was involved in such a sin, or someone's parents were involved in such a sin, that this is the reason why the kid was this way. This is the reason why that person was that way. So they looked upon this man with contempt, not with pity, not with compassion, and not even just treating him as a fellow human being, but to look upon him as someone sinful. Can you say the word set up? They've set up Jesus. That's why Jesus starts asking him this question, because for you and I, we go, well, what's the big deal about the Sabbath? Why is Jesus asking this question? Because they're setting him up to see, will he, quote, unquote, work on the Sabbath? That's why I asked him this question. Hey, you know, don't you, if you have an ox in the ditch, don't you go get him out? What if your son falls into a pit? Wouldn't you go get him out? Well, that's work. And hey, guys, I got news for you. I'm going to heal this guy. Now, what you should also know is this. If you have that kind of outlook upon someone else, that something sinful is so bad within their life, something their parents have done is so bad, would you, as a religious leader, invite them to your home for a party? Not a chance. For they believe that by that kind of invitation to the party, that it would defile anyone else that was there. Jesus knows all this. Jesus knows how they're looking at this poor man with absolute contempt. Not even mercy, not even to help him. They're there using the man to trip up Jesus. From my perspective, they've done two evils. I'm sure there's more than that, but there's two evils here. Number one is they don't even treat him like a human being. Number two is they use him to trick Jesus. They're not even seeing him as a human being. They're seeing him as, hey, man, they're just seeing him as an object. Let's use this guy to trip up Jesus. So there's this kind of double contempt, if you will. Hey, well, let's just use this guy to make Jesus look bad. Let's see if he'll work on the Sabbath, and then we totally unravel his whole ministry. I don't care about this guy. He wasn't invited to the banquet to eat. Jesus knew that. What I loved what Jesus does here is he heals the man and sends him away. He didn't even say, sit right here, because he probably knows, hey, man, what you're going to hear the rest of the time is going to be pretty sickening. I probably don't even want to be here, so why don't you just get out of here? You don't need to be here. This isn't the group that you need to be traveling around with. But what it also shows us is a side of Jesus that while he would rail against the Pharisees and tell them, you know, the things that you're doing are horrible, this is not what God has set up, that I think that there's an underlying theme that we need to understand and embrace, that while Jesus did go and have parties with sinners, okay, he did go and do that. He always maintained his control. He was always in control of all of who he was. He never compromised his deity. But notice whose house he's sitting in. He's been invited by a Pharisee. This marks the fourth time in the Gospels that we are very clear that Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee because he was invited. And I think the underlying theme that I hope that all of us embrace is this. It is very easy for us to look upon this man in modern day America and feel compassion for him and say, well, yeah, what Jesus is doing is right. What they're doing is totally wrong. And so Jesus had compassion upon this man to say, I'm going to heal this guy. He doesn't need to be here. Get out of here. Get out of here. You don't need to mess with this. But what you also need to embrace and understand is this, that Jesus had pity and compassion with the Pharisees as well. And a lot of times we skip over that because we see him really going after them, and he does. And he tells them, guys, this isn't the way. Don't do this. Don't do this. But you notice he didn't refuse anything. Your GPS for this morning, I'm giving it to you early, is this. Jesus only goes where he's invited. And you know something? If you don't want any part of Jesus, he'll give you that. If you want all of Jesus, he'll give you that. And there are numerous times in Scripture when Jesus is about to, Scripture record, about to pass by and someone cries out, and Jesus always stops. He always stops. When he was walking across the waves and the disciples shrieked out, Scripture says, and he was about to pass them by, his own disciples, and they shrieked out in terror, Lord, save us, and he stops. Jesus always goes where he's invited. It's up to us. It's our decision as to whether we're going to have any part of Jesus or not. See, Jesus sends out the invitation to everyone. You notice what happens in this parable. He begins to walk through it and he says, hey, there was a man that was throwing this great banquet. Now, what we got to know is this, and I think all of us get this, there's no refrigeration, okay? But when they throw this type of a banquet and there is a man in town who has the money and he throws the biggest party the city has ever seen, he's going to send out all these invitations in advance. And what they would do in that day and time is it would take some days, sometimes even weeks, for them to prepare the banquet. He didn't say, hey, on April the 4th, the banquet's going to be ready. He would just send out the invitations, and then people would respond back, yes, I'm going to come. Let me know where it is. And in that day and time, when that kind of a wealthy person threw a banquet, you didn't dare not show up. And so they would confirm the invitation way in advance. They would say, yes, I'll be there. Just let me know where it is, when it is. And then the servants would go out and say, hey, everything is ready. Because this would take weeks and at least days to get ready. So they couldn't say on this particular day that we're ready. So the servants would go out and say, hey, we're ready. And at that point in time, that's when you came. So it was unannounced. But at least the invitation went out. I'll never forget getting in the mail one day when I was living in Arkansas. And I got an invitation to the governor's mansion for a celebration for four of my friends who had done very well for themselves. And they said to the governor at that time, Mike Huckabee, we would like Alex, you know, I was one of those on the list, to come and celebrate with us. And I got that thing in the mail. I was like, whoa, you know, an invitation from the governor, you know. And I'm a single guy at that point, and I'm like, free food, what? Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, I don't care who the governor is. You know, it doesn't matter to me. Free food, I'm there. Governor's mansion, why not? That means people are running around serving me. Okay, which never happens because at that time I was a youth pastor. All right, so no one ever served me. I served them. You didn't want what the kids were serving, right? Okay, you got to understand that. You don't want whatever they're giving you. And so you just thank you and throw that away because it's not going to be very good. But you appreciate the heart. But man, all of a sudden the governor's mansion. Well, what it was is four friends of mine that were in a contemporary Christian group called Point of Grace. To this day, no one in any genre has had the consecutive number one hits that they've had. They had 24 in a row, okay? So it's a pretty big deal. So they all started at the same university that I went to, and so I go to the governor's mansion, and I walk in, and at the front door there, there's Mike Huckabee and his wife, Janet, and so I come inside, and there's the four ladies with Point of Grace. You know, oh, hey, Alex, how are you? You know, I come in, and so they introduced me. They said, you know, Governor Huckabee, this is Alex Ennis, stuff like that. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, I know you. And I'm like, oh no, I'm not the guy that was paroled. That's not me. You know, I'm fine. You know, because they're always the ones that can sign you off and say he's an okay guy. And I'm like, no, that's not me. That's not my file on your desk. And he goes, I know you because I know of the ministry that you've been doing in North Little Rock and everything. And man, and I was like, oh, that's right, you should know me. You know, you have that feeling like, no, you don't know me. And then when they talk you up, you're like, that's right, Governor, keep talking, say it a little louder, you know. Was that announced, you know, as you come in? And so it's just kind of one of those really cool moments. And someone that attends Gateway here saw Mike, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago and that sort of thing. And they were like, hey, you know, I think you knew my pastor at one time, stuff like that. I was, oh, yeah. He goes, I was camp pastor when Alex was in the fifth grade and he was in that music camp there. Mike has an incredible memory if you haven't figured that out, okay? And so I told this person that attends our church, I said, well, that's weird. He was camp pastor that whole week, and I don't remember him at all. So really stuck with me. And but he remembered me being there. I'm like, man, this is really weird, you know, and everything else. I don't really know the guy that well, but, man, he's got an incredible memory. But I'll never forget getting that invitation. And I didn't treat it with flippancy or whatever else. Man, I kept that invitation back so that I could show friends and say, look, I got invited by the governor, and pretty much you didn't, you know, and in a friendly, you know, loving sort of way, you know, you say things like that. And I remember that point, and it's like, wow, man, look at this invitation. It's pretty cool. And I think about this invitation that God gives to everyone. Hey, why don't you come to the banquet? And people say, yeah, man, it sounds great. So let's look at these excuses here, because they're really pretty lame. The first guy is all business. I bought a field, I haven't inspected it yet, so I gotta go. Now this guy's already known of the invitation, don't forget this. All three of these people know of the invitation, this isn't a surprise. They've known of it, they've already accepted it. Yeah, I wanna go do that, sure, I wanna be a part of that. And then when the time comes, oh man, I got something better to do. Man, this is a pretty successful business guy that bought some land he hasn't seen before. This is like Donald Trump. And you just buy stuff, no big deal. He didn't have to even see it at the time of the sale. He hears from somebody else that says it's a good deal. He goes, really, is it a good deal? And he looks at his right-hand men, right-hand women, and says, you know, what do you think? What do you think? They say, yes. He goes, sure. Donald Trump doesn't have to see everything. Donald Trump is the type of person to be like, hey, you know, I haven't seen this land, so I probably need to go check it out. You know what's interesting is this guy's never seen heaven, but he's not going to go check it out. But boy, he's got a field that he bought. And he can't go check it out. See, this is a pretty successful business guy. And the problem is sometimes we get so busy, we push out God. I want you to understand something. The reason why we worship on Sunday, every single Sunday, is to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. See, before that, everybody worshiped on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. When the new believers came along, they totally revolutionized church. The reason why you and I are sitting here on Sunday, it's because that's when they said, hey, the resurrection happened on Sunday. And then they met the next Sunday and they said, let's celebrate that again. And the next Sunday, let's celebrate that resurrection again. Sunday is a constant reminder to us that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And it's all shifted upon that one moment when Jesus rose from the grave. So here's what I want us to understand with that first excuse, okay, which was a very lame excuse. Sunday is meant to be a disruption in your life so that you can worship. If you've ever felt like, man, Sunday, man, it just kind of gets in my way and I got stuff to do, good. God meant it that way. Worship is a disruption in your life. If it's not a disruption, it's probably not worship. See, it's disruptive to say something else, this God has done something for me, and yes, while I may have worked hard, it's really because of him. See, that's very disruptive. We want to say we did it. We created it. Look at what I've built. See, worship, if it's not a disruption, is not worship. And so for this man, he wasn't going to be disrupted in his busyness with his business. Second person, I've got all these ox that I've purchased. I got to go try them out. And when you look at that, you go, well, that's kind of a good thing because that's how they made their money and livelihood and agricultural world. Well, yeah, but if you're buying that many, you are incredibly wealthy. Past business, now then we're moving into pleasure. In other words, stuff now then gets in the way. Things begin to manage us. All of our new stuff that we've got to go try out and check out. And so here's lame excuse number two. Man, God, I've got all this stuff, and wouldn't it be a shame if I didn't use it? Surely you would want me to use it, God. And the third person whom we laughed at, well, I just got married. What a great guy, huh? Here's what I know about women, okay? I don't know much about women because they usually confound me. But what I do know is this. I know of very few ladies who don't look forward to a party. As a matter of fact, I don't really know of many that don't get excited about weddings and the dinner and all the fun stuff that goes with it. And for guys, we're like, where's the steak? Is it steak or chicken? I hope they do steak. We got 4 hours in between. What are we going to do for 4 hours? Oh! And the woman sometimes, not always, is going, well, we can do pictures. Oh, more painful for the guy, more pain. In Scripture, it was an absolute truth, and this was law. Jesus knew this when he said it. For the first year that a man was married, he was not to go off to war. He was to stay at home. And I've thought about that for a long time, and I thought, what is that all about? And as a pastor, this is what I'm firmly convinced of. God knew that a man did not need a war on two fronts. Good, you got it. I thought, boy, I hope they're a sharp crew. God knew that a man didn't need, because I'm just speaking from a pastor. I do weddings for people. I know that after a couple weeks of living together, there are going to be things that we call issues crop up. And the whole thing of we'll just love one another doesn't always work. Sometimes it does, but other times I usually get a phone call or an email and say, we don't hate one another and, we don't. But would you believe that this is what he does? Would you look at the bathroom sink? Would you look at this? There are shavings in there from him. He is a filthy animal. And I'm like, we tried to tell you this, sister, before you got married, and you wouldn't listen to us, So here's what I know. When I look back at this, and Jesus throws this out there and says, this man, he got married and everything else. Oh, I've gotten married. We probably better not attend. How come he didn't invite his wife? How come he didn't invite her? How come he didn't give her the option? See, that's the way it was supposed to be. But instead, he chose four and said, I don't think we need to do that. Let's not mess with that. Let's do something else. The invitation goes out to all. What I love, what happens in the scripture is this. God becomes upset. And God says, well, go out, get the crippled, the lame, the blind, all these other people and bring them in. And so that's what they do. It's what they do. I hear people say to me sometimes and say to people within the church, I don't want to go to church. Those people are weird. Those people are kooky. Well, this parable explains it. See, we invited all the high-class people to Gateway. They didn't show up, so then we invited you. See, that's what it comes to. I'm teasing. But that's what Jesus is saying is sometimes the classification of people, they're like, I don't need God. Look at all the stuff I've got. See? Look at these things that I've accumulated. Surely I need to enjoy life. Wouldn't God want me to enjoy life? And God goes, yes, I want you to enjoy life, but there needs to be a certain disruption as it relates to me. There needs to be an interruption in your life. Sometimes I've gotten aware, and I know of a lot of business people have gotten aware, that life just gets so busy that we're like, yeah, but I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm supporting my family and everything else. I just don't have time to read scripture. I don't have time to pray. And what we're really saying is this, I can't give God 10 minutes out of 24 hours because I've got so much in front of me, he'll understand. And what I found out is, if you'll invite God into a disruption of 10 minutes each day, he more than helps me get the other 23 hours and 50 minutes right. See, you can't worship God without it being disruptive. See, it's disruptive on Sunday. Those of you who have kids, welcome to Sunday morning. Don't you love Sunday mornings? Saturday night, you get along great, don't you? But not on Sunday morning. Everything goes wrong. Kids that never cry, cry. Kids that always wake up at a certain time, wake up early. Kids that usually kind of get along at times, not on Sunday morning. Those of you who are married, man, let Sunday morning come around and, you know, man's grumpy, the lady's, you know. It's like Fightville, you know, and you come to church and you're like, man, why is it like this? Maybe we should just drop church because that's what we always fight about, you know, getting ready. We never get there on time. You always make us late. No, it's you that's making us late. No, you make us late. You see what happens? You think Satan might work against you a little bit? Yes. Sunday's a disruption. Time with God is meant to be disruptive. The resurrection is problematic. It's meant to be disruptive. It was very disruptive. So much so that the Sabbath, which is when everyone else worshiped, the new believers worshiped on Sunday. Do you think that stood out just a little bit? It stood out a lot. Those kooks down there, those weirdos. One of the things that I love here is that if you notice throughout Scripture, and especially the way Jesus did his ministry and the way he did it relationally, he did it a lot over meals. You ever notice that? He would get invited, and man, that's when spiritual conversations would happen. One of the things that's happened in our culture, because we're just so busy, is we don't invite people over. We don't do meals with one another. You know, we go to a restaurant, which isn't the most conducive of places to have good conversations. You can kind of have some okay conversations, but what I found out is this. If you're hospitable, it's amazing how these things naturally flow. I don't even have to force it. I never think, oh, I'm going to invite them over and then get together with Sherry and say, okay, after the lasagna, Sherry, I'm going to say, you know, Jesus is kind of like lasagna, you know, and that's going to be my goal. And we're going to pin him down, Sherry, okay? And then you nail him with dessert, with the strawberry stuff, and I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and amen. We're going to get him, you know. We're going to show them. They're not going to leave the pastor's house without repenting of everything, you know. We're going to make them confess everything they've ever done, you know. You know, at 1486 Parkwood is when they'll go down, you know. I just know over the course of a meal, people just have a tendency to open up and share life. It's amazing how natural that it goes. One of the things that we've been working towards, you know, some of you are new to this, and I'm not going to go into all the background of it. One of the things that we've been working towards is Nexus Cafe and Coffee House here in downtown Cleveland. If you were here last week, you heard Mickey speak, and Mickey would be our chef there. And we've just kind of been working towards all those things and for over 2 years now, okay? This has been a long process, man, a long process. And I'd pretty much gotten to the point last August where I was like, nah, you know, that's a long time. How much longer do we really need to work on this? Let's just kind of move on. And back in February, I was challenged by a friend of mine, and he just says, hey, man, this has to happen. He said, I'm going to leverage my entire network to make this thing happen. And I'm like, well, that'll be great because, you know, I'm tired of all of it. I wish it would just go away. I'm sick of it. And he was like, oh, okay. He goes, well, I believe in this. Cleveland's got to have this, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, you be the cheerleader for it, bro, because I'm tarred, as I would say in the South. And I said, I just don't want to mess with it. I don't want anybody asking me any questions about it. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. I just want to be left alone. And he was like, no, you got to talk about it. And I was like, no, I don't. You cannot force me. And so he kept on saying, no, let's do this. I'm like, whatever. So we had flown to Asheville, North Carolina, and Dan Graham was there with us. And what I was planning on doing, I had a booth for Nexus that our marketing people had always put together for us. But then Dan Graham was going to be right beside me with Gateway West. And so what I was going to do is every missions pastor and pastor that came by, I was just going to say, yes, we are doing this thing called Nexus, but have you met Dan Graham? He is doing a splendid job with West and needs your help. And so that's kind of what I was doing. And this friend of mine was there, Kevin. He was like, no, we got to push this, I said, well, Kevin, you push it. I'm introducing them to Dan, okay? I'll give them a pamphlet on Nexus, and I'm introducing them to Dan. And he's like, well, I'm going to push it. Okay, you push it. So what had happened was all of a sudden some things started happening behind the scenes that I wasn't pushing for, asking for, or anything else. A friend of mine had called me, and we hadn't talked in a long, long time. He was my roommate from college. And so he said to me over the phone, he said, Alex, if I can ever help you out with the ministry, let me know. And I said, well, here, Curtis, here's what we're doing, da, da, da. And I made it sound so terrible. It was not a good sales job at all. And I was just like, you know, if you want to give to something like that, let me know, blah, blah, blah. I wasn't sure what my roommate was really doing. He had told me a little bit, but not much. He's a pretty humble guy, pretty quiet. So I'm thinking he'll write us a check for $500 or something like that. And so I go upstairs and Google his name, and all of a sudden, all of these things start popping up, and I'm going, this is not my roommate. And then I realized, well, there's his picture, so that would be my roommate. And all of a sudden, I start realizing this dude's written a book. He's been on CNN Money. He's been on Oprah's radio show. And I'm going, what happened to Curtis? Something's going on here. I kept reading all these articles, and Arkansas Business Magazine, it named him 3 years ago one of the top 40 under 40 to watch. And I was like, my roommate, what? You know, he's a great guy, but he's the most soft-hearted guy you'd ever meet. And I kept on saying, Curtis, man, you're going to get blown away in the business world because you're just so merciful. You're so soft-hearted, and that's great. But they're going to take advantage of you, man. You gotta kind of buffer that a little bit. And what had happened was God had blessed him immeasurably, and I had to call him back, and I just said, Curtis, I had no idea. You never said a word. And he just laughed, and he said, oh, wow. He's just real kind of, you know, this nicest guy in the world. And he said, oh, wow. He goes, I want to help you. And I said, well, I'm going to rescind that offer because I didn't realize you were at this level. And with friend to friend, that's kind of weird. Relatives or friends, that's kind of weird to ask. And so I said, so I'm going to rescind that. You can do whatever you want to with it, but I don't want this coming in the way of our relationship. I just was thinking $500, you know, and that part didn't bother me. He goes, well, I want to do something. So he called me back a couple weeks later, and he said to me, hey, Al. He goes, I've been thinking about it, and I want to get you jump started. He said, I'm prepared to write a matching $10,000 check to get you going. I was like, whoa, Curtis, dude, man, that's a lot from an individual. And he said, well, that's what I like to do. And so I call him back, and I say, hey, Curtis, you said that you want to help get us there, and so can I ask this of you? And I said, if you really want to help get us there, you know, the matching 10K really helps us out. And I said, and so I went for it. I'd prayed about it a lot. And I said, Curtis, would you be our final 10K as well? And he goes, now let me get this straight. I'm going to do 10K to kind of get you going. You're going to raise this other 10K, and I'll give you 10K. And then you want me to be the final 10K. So you find a spot. It's X number of dollars. You're within $10,000. I write the final check. You sign the deal. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. He goes, yeah, I'll do that. I was like, thanks, Curtis, I appreciate it. Within a week, another church down in Tennessee had heard about us, and I thought, it was all because of going to Asheville, and it was all because of my friend who kept on saying, no, let's push it, and I said, you push it. And so they've contacted us this last week, and they've talked to a lot of different people who we have partnerships with, and they've said, we think that we're going to sign a partnership with you for the next 3 years, starting in 2011. A very significant partnership. Well, I knew it would be a pretty significant partnership because I knew just their missions budget alone, not general budget, missions budget is $2.8 million. So they pretty much believe in missions. Okay, you don't have to go, hey, I wonder if they believe in missions. I'm pretty sure they do. So Mickey doesn't know anything about this until this morning. Your brother-in-law's known for 2 months now. 20 men at the men's weekend. I'm impressed, guys. If anybody says, you know, can you go to church and keep things quiet? Mickey's sitting back there right now in shock because in the last couple weeks he was like going, dude, I don't think we're getting anywhere. Let's just give up. Let's just do something else. I was like, no, I think you need to hang in there, Mick. I think God, I've been praying about this, Mickey. I think God is doing something. You know, it sounded spiritual, of course.
there was no faith involved. I already knew what was happening. And so I said, Mickey, you know, just hang in there. He's like, oh, I don't think so, man. I don't think this is going away. I was like, no, I really believe God has told me. You know, I mean, it sounded great. So surprise, Mickey, happy Easter. It looks like, okay, it looks like. I don't know where everything is going to land, but Mickey, we need to go down there on Monday, May 24th. I found that out Friday. So we need to figure out how to make that happen. And go down there and begin this partnership. And I say all that to you all to know this. You know, the birth of Nexus was so that we could kind of get past the whole thing of people going, well, what's church all about? I'm not sure about church, and I've been burnt in church, and I don't know that I want to go. And what I always knew was, around meals and around showing people what we're doing in the city, like this flower planting thing, no one ever has to go to Gateway to be a part of that. They want to come help us plant flowers. Come with us. That's fine. That's wonderful. I think in time what will happen is those people who have this massive difference and disagreement with the church, okay, or not interested at all, will say, well, you know, those Gateway people are doing some pretty good stuff. And, you know, I went and I saw where they were putting all their profits back into the city. And, you know, I see that they're going to go plant flowers, and I probably would like to go do that because that's kind of cool to do in downtown. When could I do that with anybody else? And I went with them to plant flowers, and they were halfway decent people. This weird guy named Ambrose was there, but he was halfway decent because of his wife named Stacy. Was that out loud? I'm sorry. I'm teasing. And then all of a sudden they go, well, maybe there's something here. But see, what we have in society most of the time is this massive gap that goes, I don't know about that. See, here's what you need to know about the parable of the banquet. Jesus sends out that invitation and says, I want you to be a part of this. But you notice where he says, even go out into the highways and the hedges. If you remember back to some of our parable studies, who's hiding behind the hedges? The thieves. The not so good people. And Jesus says, even go behind there. And I want you to invite everybody. Bring them all in. Celebrate with me. And as we look at this parable and as this story kind of unfolds, Jesus is saying, I want people to understand my resurrection as good news. See, in the first century, whether you realize it or not, Christians were known as a Greek word. And this wasn't to make fun of. This was how people described them. They would describe the new believers as people of the way, okay? They would call them that. But in their description, they would use this word. They would use the word hilares. Christians were known for their holy hilarity. And how ironic for a church that follows after Jesus to be in the heart of the city, to meet in this place called Hilarity's Comedy Club. And instead, we've made the banquet of God boring, dull, judgmental, ugly, hateful, and the list goes on and on, and you all have heard them more than I have face to face, because people are probably not going to say that as much to the pastor as what they will to you in private. And I think God is calling us back to that holy hilarity, a holy hilarity that enjoys meals together, because one thing I've known is when you enjoy a meal together, there's usually a lot of laughs, a lot of fun, poking fun, telling stories, all of those types of things. And Christians don't have that description anymore. We're pious, very serious, and austere, and even smug, and look down upon you. And yet Jesus goes to the home of a Pharisee, heals a man,
He's a part of the sinners of the sinners, as well as the legal establishment, the religious legal establishment, and shows compassion upon the legalist, as well as those who are desperately lost. And my heartbeat for Gateway Church, regardless of Nexus, let's just push that aside, regardless of whether that comes about or not, we should be known as that kind of a church, a holy hilarity, a place where people can sit down and have a meal and get to know one another, and no one feels judged and no one feels out of place, but at the same time challenged, because Jesus would, at the same time encouraged, but that we would invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, because that's how all of humanity is. We, all of us, as human beings, are part of the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We're going to take communion in just a minute. If you're a follower of Christ, this is the Lord's Supper, not mine. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you regularly attend here or somewhere else, you are welcome. This is not mine. This is not Gateway's. This is God's. And for some of you sitting in this room, it may be the first time that you've heard the invitation of God to his banquet, to his party, that God would extend out and say, even to you, I want you to come. You're invited. And you're going to say, wait a second, I need to clean myself up. I need to get right. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, they don't have means to get cleaned up. Come as you are. The people who should have given an excuse did not. They should have said, oh man, I'm a wreck. I can't go to a banquet. Oh, I don't have the proper clothes. I can't go. No, I don't. I need someone to carry me. So if you're thinking, well, I'll get cleaned up and I'll work out my, you know, this thing with God and then I'll commit to God. And Jesus is saying, no, come as you are. Let me worry about that. And so maybe that will be your first step of following Jesus this morning. And what a beautiful way to do it on Easter Sunday with his supper, with communion with him, where you say, Lord Jesus, this is my first step in following you. I don't have it all figured out, but I accept your invitation. And maybe this morning, by doing that, that's your first step. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. I don't know everyone's story. You may have been faking it for quite some time as being a follower of Christ. Maybe you would just be honest and say, I'm not faking it. I know that I've got some junk in my life. And so this morning in your heart, before Jesus, to accept his invitation, that maybe you just simply say in your heart of hearts, Dear Lord Jesus, I accept your invitation. I know that I need you. Thank you for inviting me in. I accept your invitation. And if that's you this morning, I would love to follow up with you, to pray with you, to help you know what kind of your next steps are. You can certainly write on your connection card, I prayed that prayer. I'll see those. I'll know exactly what that means, and I'll follow up with you. Maybe at the back, you can just stop me and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer, and we'll set up a time just to kind of get together and talk. And if you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, this communion, this Lord's Supper table is going to mean something radically different for you, because you are going to identify with Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And so your first act of obedience will be to come to his table and to realize what he did for you. And for others of us, maybe we've realized, but maybe we've pushed God away. Maybe we've just got some real lame excuses lately. And we just want to say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. I know I'm a follower of yours, but boy, I've really drifted. And so, Jesus, we come before you now. We just celebrate your resurrection and know that you've been good to us. So good that you invited us just as we were, without having to get cleaned up, without having to look a certain way or act a certain way or talk a certain way, that you've invited us to the banquet as we are. And so we come before you, and just by participating in communion, we say, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.